Invite the children and Children's Church teacher to remain for the communion portion of our service this morning. Often as everyone picked up the communion cup, if you're not, there's some on the back tables and there's some up here. You can raise your hand if you need one. Anybody? Looks like everybody's got one. Oftentimes on Communion Sunday, which we observe here in our tradition, is on the first Sunday of every month. The focus is more of a focus on Jesus' death and Jesus' crucifixion on the cross, the sacrifice that he made, and there is a great reverence in this time, a great a still moment, a reflective moment, and that is appropriate. And that is typically what we think of. And you might even, your mind might even wander to a Good Friday service and how those are typically a more subdued mood, if you will, and thinking about that. But as we think about communion today, I'd like for you to shift your focus a little bit from, actually a lot, from death to life. And I like for us to be getting into that kind of frame of mind as we prepare to receive communion, and then as we prepare our hearts to receive the word from the message this morning. The symbols that you hold in your hand here are just that. They're symbols of the body of Christ, which is the bread, and then the juice or the cup is a symbol of the shed blood of Christ or the cup that Jesus took on himself. As we think about bread, you know, it's what sustains us. We think about the very bare essentials, and you think about, well, we need bread and we need water. Jesus said in the scriptures in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never go hungry. So when we go to Jesus, we experience life. Life as it was truly intended to be. And he said, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Meaning that our spiritual life, we will yearn for Jesus, we will long for him, we will be connected to him, but we will never be hungry physically, or we will never be thirsty spiritually, either way. And then the cup that we have in our hands here this morning. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, that Christ gave himself. He gave himself, it says, once for all time for the remission of sins. That big word means that he gave himself for the forgiveness of our sins. And it was one time that he needed to do that, to die and to make that relationship a way for us to become in right relationship once again with Jesus Christ. And so it is my privilege as pastor of the church to be able to preside over this moment in our service this morning, to think about the life of Jesus Christ. Think about, yes, he died for us, but think about the way in which he lived and how much more important his death is because of that. And think about the sacrifice that he made. He gave himself. He gave himself. And how are you giving yourself to Christ? And the fact that he gave himself once and for all for the forgiveness of your sins so that you could be in right relationship with him. The Bible tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had broken it, he had given thanks. It continues and it says, in like manner he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new promise in my blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again. And so I invite you to remove the bread is at the bottom of the cups. These are a little bit different. There's a couple of different versions out there, but the bread is on the bottom with just the foil wrapper. To remove that, easier said than done. There we go. Let us pray for the bread and the cup. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the bread of life and that it is you who sustains us. You tell us in John's gospel that when we remain in you, you remain in us. and that when we remain in you, we bear much fruit. Apart from you, that we can do nothing. But when we're connected to you, we will be able to live for you. We thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to live for us, and yes, also to die for us, but also by your power to be raised to life, that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might have that opportunity to ask forgiveness and to be in right relationship with you. And one day, Lord, when you call us home, whether by our earthly death or by your return, that our lives will be ready and prepared to meet you. Thank you for this bread that we receive today. And Lord, in the same manner, we would thank you for the cup. Thank you that you have provided for us a way to find forgiveness. We know that you would die for all of us, but that you came to earth not to judge us, not to condemn us, but that you came to save us. And we need saving from ourselves. We need saving from sin in this world. And you provided that through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice that he gave. May this bread and this cup instill in us the importance of living for Jesus. For it is in Christ's name that I pray and ask these things. Amen. Let us receive the bread in remembrance of Christ. And now on the other side is your cup. Just remove that foil from there. And as we receive this cup this morning, may we also be reminded that we too must give our lives, that we too are called to be committed, connected to the vine that produces fruit, that fruit of Jesus Christ that can be shared with the world. Let us receive that and live that in our hearts this morning. Amen. And now the children are dismissed for children's church. Like to remind everyone of our offering plates, which are located in the front right here and in the back on the table there. As always, we receive weekly offerings, and you can give in that way. You can give online, you can give through our QR code or through text. Those are all in the bulletin. But from time to time, we receive special offerings. Right now, we're continuing to receive the One Great Hour sharing offering from Maui. And I'm sure that we'll probably be hearing more about Florida and the hurricane there too. So if you'd like to give through the One Great Hour sharing, our denomination gives 100% of these funds directly to the people that are affected by the fire in Maui or the hurricane in Florida. So just make your check payable to First Baptist and then put on the memo section either Maui or Hawaii or Florida, and we'll make sure that it gets to the right and proper location. Also on this first Sunday of the month, we receive a benevolent offering. And this offering is an offering that we use to assist members and regular attendees of our church that from time to time may find themselves in a financial difficulty, maybe with prescription or food or some auto repair, anything like that that you may need. Please make myself or one of our deacons aware, and we will do our best to assist you. And that's the way that we provide these funds. Our scripture this morning is just a verse. It is from John chapter 15, verse 13. But what a verse it is. John chapter 15, and I'll be reading verse 13. Greater love has no one than one who lays down his life for his friends. Would like to begin by wishing everyone a happy Labor Day weekend. Labor Day is a federal holiday. It was established to recognize the labor force in the United States of America and the contributions of that labor to the United States of America, and a day that was set aside for those laborers to rest. And so, similar to a Sabbath of the Christian community, this is a secular holiday that recognizes the labor that the labor force does on behalf of the country, and a way in which labor provides for our country as well as our families. So I want to recognize that day. Also would like to recognize all those people who are in the workforce currently. I know many of you are retired, but some of you are still actively working. And if you were like my dad, you worked in a factory where you punched a time card. You would walk in the door, and when you got there, you put the card in the machine. It punched the time you got there. And when you walked out the door, you put it back in, and it punched the time that you walked away. That's the time card way, and that's how many people function in 9-to-5 jobs or, you know, an 8-hour shift or that kind of thing. You walk in, you do your job, you punch out, and you go home. My dad loved that kind of work. He enjoyed it. He never wanted me to have to do that kind of physical labor. And so even to this day, sometimes I have to remind my mom that I work. It's just not the same kind of work that my dad did. Or I have to remind one of my sons who is in the labor force, more like my dad would be, to say, you know, yeah, your dad does work, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week as well. So we think about that Labor Day, and we think about the fact that we might punch a card. If you're like myself or some others, you have a salary position, you work until the job's done. You know, the clock doesn't mean anything necessarily. You do what you have to do to get the job done. And sometimes that's the case with workers as well in the time card culture, is that you get held over to do overtime or you're asked to work more. My dad did that many times. As we begin this morning and we focus back now on the scripture, I'd like for us to focus on one word at this point of this scripture and think about it. And that is the word love. The word love. What does that entail? Many times when we think about the word love, well, we think about lots of things. We think about romantic love. We think about brotherly love. Often we don't think about the self-sacrificing kind of love that Jesus talked about, but as Christians we probably do more than the world does about that. But when we think about love, and in this scripture in particular, we think about love as being so strong that we would be willing to die for someone. And, you know, that is a tough thing to say, that you would be willing to die for someone. I've always had that mindset that if something happened to my family, I would be willing to do anything, including dying, if it meant that my family could live. I would do anything to protect them. And I imagine most of you are the same. And some of you new dads out there are beginning to understand this as well. It is now your duty to protect your family home, your child, the loved one that you brought into this world. And so you protect for them, you provide for them. That's love, and your willingness to die for them. Why do we think this way? Well, here's one reason we might think this way. Here's a quote that goes way back to our history class. I only regret that I have one life to give for my country. These self-sacrificing words during our country's war for independence set the American standard for heroism, as Nathan Hale swung in the gallows of Britain after he was captured for being an American spy on the British side. His regret that he could only die one time. In other words, he'd be willing to die over and over and over again for his country. He was willing to lay down his life. So as Christians, we can look at this scripture passage and we can say, because Jesus laid down his life, we too should be willing as Christians to lay down our life. because Jesus laid down his life. And that can very well be the case. Now, I've often said through the years as a pastor here in North America, that probably won't happen. As Christians in North America, that's likely not to occur. But go to a communist country. Go to a country that's ran by dictators. Go to countries where religion isn't as prominent and find out how they live and how they function secretly in societies and carry out their faith and literally put their lives on the line. And many are martyred for their faith. And many have been martyred for their faith in this world today, not just in biblical times. But I want to submit something different to you this morning, a different way of looking at this scripture passage, and something for you to consider. Whether we're talking about our Lord and Savior, whether we're talking about our spouse or our family, or whether we're speaking about a close friend that we're willing to die for, I want to suggest to you this morning that it's easier to say, I would die for you, than it is to say, I would live for you. It's easier to say, I would die for you, than it is to say, I would live for you. Why is this? Well, I just explained one reason. That it's not really a realistic thing that we're actually going to have to live out that statement of, I'm going to die for you. It's probably not going to happen. I mean, God forbid, and there's tragic situations where homes are invaded or schools or churches even, where people have sacrificed their lives for their loved ones, for their students, for their coworkers. And tragic as it is, we don't actually always have to follow through with a statement like, yeah, I'd die for you. Or like the Secret Service for the President of the United States, no matter who they are, what party, I'd take a bullet for you. I blocked the bullet for you, Mr. President. But on the contrary, living for someone does require realistic actions. If you're going to say to a person, I am willing to live for you, that involves doing something. It involves self-sacrifice. It involves putting that other person, that other family member, and their ideas, their goals, their achievements above your own. It's throughout Scripture as Jesus talks about putting other people before yourself. This is a very biblical concept. It's putting that other person's wants. It's putting all of that before yourself. And it involves a great sacrifice, a great self-sacrifice. And that sacrifice is not just for one day or when you feel like it. It's all the time. It's ongoing. Listen, living for someone, by definition, yes, does imply that you would be willing also to die for that person. I get that. And I'm not saying that it's a bad thing if you're willing to die for someone. So don't think that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that dying for someone isn't as complete as we might think. It is. Jesus speaks about this very thing in our scripture for this morning in John chapter 15 and verses 13 and several in that within that passage, which is too lengthy to read all of. But he says, this is my commandment that you love one another. First of all, there's that word love which we started off with. And what does that entail? He said, no one has greater love than this, than he lays down, or that person lays down their life for a friend. And he said, you are my friend if you do what I command. In other words, there's action in being Jesus' friend. You're willing to lay down your life. What I want to focus on this morning, and what I think this scripture could also be saying, not only being willing to die for Jesus, but also to live for him as he also lived for us. What does that mean? John chapter 15, verse 4, in this same chapter, speaks about the need for Christ followers to abide in him. That is, to be with him, to live with him, to be part of him. And it says, and if you look at that passage in its entirety, you will see there that Jesus is the vine, that his Father is the gardener, and that we are the branches, and that we are the goal of being connected to Jesus is that we bear fruit. And when we bear fruit, that's a good thing. And sometimes even when you bear fruit, it has to be trimmed. It has to be pruned so that it will reproduce fruit then again the next season. Some of you know a lot more about that than I do. I have just a little bit of green thumb, but it's mostly brown. Okay? And some people just have a niche for that. God bless you, and thank you for bringing in the produce and sharing that with us this year once again. But oftentimes we look at this verse of laying down our lives as an ending. And mistakenly, as Christians, sometimes we view death as an ending. We even view the death of Jesus and mourn his passing, as the disciples did, as the women who went to the tomb did, that he's dead, that he's no longer there. What does Jesus say? Why do you look for the living among the dead? So oftentimes we think about this idea of laying down one's life as an ending of our life. But what if I said it to you this way? Commit your life to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Ordain your life for Jesus Christ. Or purpose your life for Jesus Christ. That sounds a little softer. And as you think about that, though, it's really not. It's much, much more, because it involves doing something. Giving your life could imply, yes, that you're dying. That could be the only one. But think about how you might purpose your life for Jesus. How you might give, yes, give your life. Or like myself or Patty or others who have been in ministry, ordained to your life, to ministry, and giving your whole vocation and career to that. Or to commit yourself as a dedicated Christian and follower of Christ lifelong. To give your life is not to give your death, but instead to give your life. So why do we think like this? I think it's very clear. We think about Jesus dying on the cross. And we look to the cross and we see Jesus on the cross. He had to die. You and I are the reason that he had to die. You and I are part of the plan that God had to restore the relationship that was broken by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But generally, because we think of Jesus giving his life, laying down his life, we're automatically going to the cross and to the crucifixion. But what if Jesus lived a life like we have? You know, a carnal life. What if he had given in to the desires and the lusts of this world and the greed and the hatred and all of those things? What if Jesus had given in to those things and then went to Jerusalem and said, "Here I am, I'm ready to give up my life, I'm ready to die"? Doesn't that change things? I think it does. And when you look at the fact of Jesus' death being so powerful, it's not only because he died, but because the way he lived. The way he lived his life. He did not commit any sin. He did not sin. He took on the sins of the world, yours and mine, but he lived life. And because the way he lived life, his death became more powerful. And ultimately, powerful because God, by his power, raised Jesus to life. So Jesus gave his Father his life. And look how much more you and I have gained from that. Because Jesus gave. Because Jesus presented his life. Because he purposed his life. Because he ordained his life. Verse 13 talks about laying down your life. And I think the key word is life. Greater love has no one to lay down their life. Their life. Yes, Jesus died, but the key word here is life. He was obedient to his Father's will. Even, and we need to say this, we need to address this, even when maybe he didn't really want to at one point. when he got in touch in the Garden of Eden with the reality of the fact that he was going to suffer, he said, "Lord, remove this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Yet, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He gave in to the Father's will for him, even though he asked the Lord Jesus, his Father, to remove it from him. He carried through. He gave his life. Just as the disciples gave their life, many of them would later be martyred. They were obedient to the Father, and as soon as Jesus called the disciples to follow him, many of them left everything behind, and they followed Jesus. Some of them left their fishing careers. Some of them left their tax collecting careers. And they left their families behind, and they followed Jesus. There were at least three times in that scripture in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, where Jesus prayed that prayer, "Lord, take this cup from me." But ultimately, he gave his life. Now, looking at this scripture in context, you have to consider that the reason he did that was because he wanted to be obedient. He wanted to do the right thing. We too should have that desire to be obedient to Christ's will. Verse 14 says that we are his friends if we do what he commands. That scripture goes on to talk about the fact that he no longer calls us slaves, because a slave doesn't know what the master's doing. We're friends if we know Jesus and have accepted him, and therefore we know his will, we know his purpose for our life. And so he calls us friends. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer slaves, but we are in Jesus Christ. I want to explore with you this morning, what does that mean to give him your life? Over the years of pastoral ministry, I've had people give me all kinds of excuses and reasons for not being in church, for not attending, for coming just occasionally, when they, quote, feel like it, or when they, quote, feel the need to be in church. I don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable, but I'm just stating these facts. And if you are uncomfortable with that, then that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And I just happen to be the messenger bringing it to you today. But what does it mean? It means that we give ourselves more to the Lord than just an hour on Sunday morning. It means that we give ourselves to the Lord more than just showing up for a meeting. It means that we give ourselves more to the Lord than only studying the Bible or going to Sunday school, or just giving once in a while when we feel like it or we have a little extra. How would that work out for you in your marriage? How would that work out for you in your relationship or your friendships? That if you just gave when you had time and you were self-centered and focused only on you. You know that's not going to work. Because we've all been there. We've had friends that are all about them and don't want anything to do with what we want to do because it's always about them. And so that is not the model that we're talking about here. How would that work out with your employer? You know, I just don't feel like showing up to work today. I'm just not going to come in. I'm not going to punch the time card. Well, you're not going to get paid. And how many times are you going to get by with that, calling in sick? You know, the old joke, I've called in sick too many times, so today I'm calling in dead. You know, there's a reason that you can only do that so many times. I got something to say here about this. Imagine this morning, this illustration. I've decided that I'm going to give someone a new car. Okay, I'm going to give you a new car this morning. And wouldn't that be nice if someone here could have a brand new car to drive around and use as they wanted? I think that would be great. And so if you like an SUV, we give you an SUV. If you like a sports car, we give you a Dodge Challenger, some sporty, you know, something like that. We can give you something along those lines, whatever your preference. I'm going to give you this car. Won't you be excited? They give you this car? Yeah. I mean, some of you say, yeah, no, not really. It's just a thing, you know, and you're right, it is. But play along with me here for a minute. But there's only one catch to this. I'm only going to give you this car or the use of it one morning a week. Just one morning a week. And oh, by the way, when I give you this car and I say that you can use it just one day a week, you don't get to drive it. I drive it. It's my car. And you get to ride along in the passenger seat. And oh, by the way, when you get to ride in the passenger seat and I'm driving, even though you get to use it one morning, everywhere we go during that morning is the places I want to go, because you just get to use it. It's just there for you to use however you choose, but I get to drive it. I get to decide where we're going. And then after it's all over with, I drop you off, and I see you then the next week. And we do the same thing over again. Now, that's not quite the same as me giving you a car, is it? If you can't use it, you can't go somewhere anytime you want during the week because, you know, I want it. It's mine, and I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to have control over it. But isn't this what we do with our relationship with God? We let God cruise around with us in the passenger seat, even though we put those bumper stickers on our car that says, God is my co-pilot. You know, God's not your co-pilot. God's taking the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. Like this song says, let Jesus drive your car. Let him take you where he wants to take you. Don't just cruise around with him in the passenger seat for an hour on Sunday morning or one day during the week or a project that you're passionate about and then drop him off again until you decide you want to pick him up the next time, whenever that may be. But that's what we do. That is not giving your life. That is not purposing your life. That is not ordaining your life or laying down your life just to go to church for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. We have in this church and churches across the United States of America become accustomed to coming to church just when we feel like it. Or just when we feel the need. In my day, and in yours, many of you, you were at church every Sunday, oftentimes two or three times on a Sunday, and again on a Wednesday. This is how church was in the past. This is what we did. But today, we're lucky if we get one or two people, even the most committed people. The people that should be the ones that are here every week and serving in the church don't come as often or frequently because they have other things that come up. God is your co-pilot. He's cruising around with you and you just drop him off and pick him up when you feel like it, if that's the case. Someone has coined this phrase, time card Christians. We pick up our Christianity at the door when we walk in on Sunday morning, and like my dad punched those cards for 25 years at that factory, we pop them in on the way out, and we walk out, and we leave Jesus and our Christian faith in the pew, and we don't take it with us out into the world. It's called time card Christians. I'm here to tell you today, we need more committed Christians than we've ever had before. And as our church transitions from this multi-board structure to a single board structure, we're going to need more hands on deck than ever before. If you're not elected to a position, guess what? You still need to work. You still need to live for Jesus. That's what we need. And so in accepting Jesus, we lay down our life for him. We go to him when we pray. We say, use me, Lord. I want to be used. Here I am, Lord. Send me. But many times we say, you know what, Lord? I got more important things to do. I just don't have the time. I just don't have the energy. I'm not going to do it. You know, let's face it. We got a lot of new things coming up. This is a busy time of the year. Fall and summer is concluding. The unofficial end today. Officially will end a couple more weeks from now. And we'll enter that season of fall and everybody's back into their routines. But many times we say we've got more important things to do. Well, let's face it, it's easy to come to church. It really is. Because the people that are gathered here, we're like-minded. We kind of think the same, do the same things. We're pretty much all Christians. That's easy to do. But if it was really easy to be a Christian, a dedicated and committed Christian, willing to lay down your life and willing to live for Jesus, wouldn't everybody be doing it? But it requires something. There's a high cost to discipleship. There's a high cost to following Jesus. And that's what he desires from us. He said, you will be my friend if you do what I tell you to do. Be connected to the vine. Then you will be part of me. Conversion to Christianity, my friends, is not just accepting Christ so that you don't go to hell. Conversion to Christianity is a life change. It is a lifestyle. Not just on Sunday morning, not just when you feel like cruising with Jesus, but it is a way to live. And Paul describes it very well when he speaks about it in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. And this is what he says. He said, you were taught, when he speaks to the Gentiles in Galatia, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That is the goal, that we become like Jesus, that we emulate him, that we are like him in every way that we can be, yes, even unto death, but more importantly, I submit to you, in the way in which we live and the witness that we have to our world. Paul does not speak in here any way, shape, or form about just living a life for Jesus one day a week, or when you feel like it, or when you have time. These people worked. These people went to the job and got paid, but they had time and made time for Jesus Christ. Our world is telling us that it's a waste of time. Our world is telling us a lot of other things. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Put off those old ways of living. Put off that old lifestyle. Throw those things away that are weighing you down. And give yourself, present yourself, ordain yourself to a lifestyle change. What's the difference? As I said, it's not that difficult to come to church. It's not that difficult to be a Christian in church. It's fun. I look forward to it. It's the best day of my life every week, except when I see my grandkids. That's really good. You all know that, all those new grandparents out there. It's a different thing, isn't it, man? It's different. It's great. It's nice you can love on them and send them home. But anyway, no, I'm just teasing. In church, we're surrounded by like-minded people. Not only that, it's safe here. It's safe here. Now, I grant you that in these past decade or two, that even church isn't always a safe place. And there have been many terrible things, not only shootings, but abuse that have happened. Perhaps you've been burned in a church before. You know what I'm talking about. I've been burned as a pastor. So I understand what that's like, and I understand the hurt that that brings about. But almost everybody here professes to be a Christian. But in the world, less than half people profess to be Christ followers. Less than half now. When I talked about being in church 3-4 times a week and multiple times a day, that's been 50-60 years ago now. But the reality is today that it's not there. So when we go out into the world, it makes it more difficult to maintain that Christian lifestyle, because the world functions differently than it did 50 years ago. So I understand that it may be difficult. But if being Christian was incredibly easy, I think more people would be about it. But it's a lifestyle. And yes, it requires us to commit our life. To commit our life. To purpose our life. To give our life. As Jesus gave his life not only in death, but also in life. So as I conclude this morning, I want us to remember our concept of death as Christians. It's not a conclusion. It's not an ending. In fact, it's a whole new beginning. And when we die to self is when we actually begin to live. When we commit ourselves, when we ordain ourselves, when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ, we actually begin to live as never before. You know what I'm talking about, because when you first gave your life to Jesus Christ, you were fired up. You could conquer the world. You were going to tell everybody about Jesus. You were going to be here every Sunday. You were going to give to the Lord's ministry as he requires in his scripture. You were going to do these things because you wanted to give. Why? Because he gave. Because he first gave himself up for you. Not just because you feel like it. And so following that example requires us to completely give ourselves to Jesus, not just once in a while, but to completely give ourselves. If you intend to serve in this church, you need to give yourself and your time completely. And your lifestyle needs to reflect it. As we make this transition, we must be dedicated and committed to Christ and him first, and put all of those other things aside and understand that he calls us to change our lifestyles. And if you forget what I've said here today, just think about that car. How convenient that would be if I come by to pick you up just whenever I felt like it. And we went wherever I wanted to go. I ask you this morning, are you receptive to this? Do you understand this? Do you realize that the church and its future depends upon it? We're not just clocking in here. We're not just behaving good on Sunday morning and talking about each other behind our backs throughout the week. We're committed Christ followers. We're not just clocking in here on the Sabbath. These are things that we need to remember. These aren't easy things to do. I'm asking you to do a difficult thing. I'm asking you, in fact, it's not me, it's the scriptures that are asking you to throw off that old self and to put on a new self. To put on that new self. But it's a necessary step that we have to take if we're truly going to follow Christ, if we're truly going to serve him. Remember, it was Jesus himself who said these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live." Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. So I want to challenge you, church, this week. I want to challenge you, and in the moving forward and moving ahead, I want you to lay down your life. Not because I'm asking you to. Not because somebody else thinks you should, or because you feel like that's what you have to do because that's what the pastor said. I want you to do it because Jesus has given himself up for you. And you want to give back because he laid down his life for you and he took that commitment all the way to the cross, and he was raised to life and continues that life in a place that we all hope to be in one day. I thank you for your faithfulness on this Sabbath day. But I know that our God will be even more pleased if we commit ourselves fully and completely to Him, not only in death, but also to give our lives. I pray that you and yours will have a very safe and happy Labor Day weekend. And by the way, we don't have a time punch clock here at the church. Never have. Never will. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to, yes, connect and fellowship with Christians who love you and want to serve you. But we admit, even as Christians, we don't always serve you the way we want to, the way that you require us to do, that we do it when it feels good, when it feels right, when the need comes about, when someone in our family dies, or when we need to have somebody wed or dedicated or baptized. But Lord, it's more than that. It's a living lifestyle. It's a change in who we are to live like Jesus. And we're giving up ourselves in that way. But in we do so, we learn more about you. We become more like you. So be with us in this week and help us to be mindful of these things, to meditate upon these things, to be connected to the Scripture so that we might bear fruit. And be reminded that if we do these things, Jesus calls us his friend. Amen. I want to remind you of a couple of